I am very conscious that this topic of the disciples, the cost of discipleship, is something that, I'm going to be very honest with you, I struggle the most. And I usually hear this kind of preaching and talks in conferences, in missionary conferences, where there's a call to the nations or there's a call to lay down our lives. But very rarely I hear myself, actually, I think this is the first time that I'm speaking on the cost of discipleship in a church setting. I remember many, many years ago that I heard a preacher speak about these verses here, and the impact in my life was enormous, was tremendous. I wanted to give up absolutely everything to follow him. And in many ways I did. That was a defining moment in my life. I said, if this is what it costs, I'm going to go for it. And I had never met him, that preacher, but he certainly, what he said, really, really transformed what was happening inside me. What is the cost of discipleship? What is at the heart of what Jesus is saying here? In many ways, the question I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask myself, is can I afford Jesus? How much it cost me to follow him? Can I afford him? Let's dig into the chapter 14, because Jesus is coming up with these amazing, amazing words here. And they're very hard words, really hard words. He says, you cannot be my disciple three times, not just once. And if you look at chapter 14, he's gone into a Pharisee's home, right? It's the Sabbath. He speaks about healing, right? And then he tells a story, and the story about healing, and the story is about, will you be happy if a healing takes place on the Sabbath? And then he moves on, and he observes people sitting in the places of honor. And then he teaches his disciples and those who are listening to him that in verse 11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is one sneak preview of what it means to follow Jesus. Not the whole thing, just a sneak preview. He's putting into their hearts, you know, like a synopsis of what it's to follow. And then he speaks about the banquet in chapter 14, verses 12 and forward. And this takes the crowd or someone sitting at the table, not by surprise, but he is that person listening to Jesus, is so amazed, is so moved, maybe not. And this is what he says. In verse 12, he says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to him, or to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We don't know who that person is. I don't know who that person was. All I know that because Jesus was teaching, that person was moved. Was he? Are we moved when we hear Jesus' words? You see, there's a big difference, I believe, being a disciple of Jesus or someone who followed the teachings of Jesus. You can follow the teachings of anybody if you like to. That doesn't make you a disciple. It is very easy to come to church every Sunday morning and believe that, you know, we are doing our bit for the Lord. That is not discipleship. What is discipleship? What is the cost of discipleship? Because Jesus, in many ways, he is like black and white here. It will cost us something. It will cost you something. It will cost me something. And this is what Jesus is trying to get. In the rest of the chapter, Jesus tells them a story, a parable, right? And Jesus said in verse 16, says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Many ways, Jesus is saying, the kingdom has come, the banquet of the Lord is open to everyone. Now go to those who have been invited to come in. And yet, those who were invited to the banquet did not come in. And they gave Jesus, or they gave in the story, three reasons. Three reasons. Verses 16 to 20. Let me read it to you. Okay, he says, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' The other one said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another one said, 'I just got married. I can't come.'" I mean, the first man is a dreamer. Okay, the first man is a dreamer. He buys the fields and dreams what he's going to do with it. But actually, that excuse is pathetic. Because would you buy a field, would you buy a house without looking at it? I don't think so. I would not buy it. You know, if it's in the internet, that looks nice. But you go and see it, will you? How many rooms you have, you know. Access, you will know. And this man is saying, I bought a field, I cannot go. Quite pathetic, isn't it? I need to just go and see it. The second man is a businessman who wants to see the outcome of his investment. But his skills is also shallow. Who will buy a set of 5 oxen without trying them to see if they can do the job? It's like going to buy a car. I never bought a car without testing it. Have you ever gone a test drive? Yeah, you have. Because you want to invest, don't you? You want to know whether it can take you from A to B. So it is with the same man. With this man, the second man says, "No, I'm sorry. I'm going to go and see my 5 oxen to see whether they work." Really? And the third man, he is scared of his new wife. Sorry. He's really scared of his wife. He says, "I just got married. I'm sorry, I cannot come." But in the law, those who were granted permission to leave the battlefield because they were married were soldiers, were part of the army. And then Jesus is on the way, traveling with the crowd, and he makes these three powerful statements. You cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples. And that unsettles me, because I want to be one. And I feel that the bar is so high that it is like actually impossible to be one, if we are honest, if I'm honest, if I try the hardest. And I feel that it's so high. And yet, Jesus demands that his disciples will give up everything. Let's explore that for a few minutes, because this is important. From verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Jesus expands what it means to follow him. And please, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not here to force you to do something that you don't want to do, or to tell you, we are all need to give up absolutely everything and follow. No, I cannot do that. For the simple reason is because I am one. I am a disciple. The same demands that are on me are in you. And yet, Jesus is so clear about it that it's frightening. So he says, a large crowd were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is he talking about? I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, forget about family. I don't think so. But I think what he's getting at is, how much do you value me? How much your affections for me should be number one. Should be number one. You cannot love the rest of your family. Just hear me well, because this is complicated, because I struggle with this. I love my family to pieces. And sometimes family are a great place to be, and sometimes they break your heart. And even if they break your heart and it's joyful and not so joyful, you know what? You still love them. You still love them. But Jesus is saying, I should be your first love. I should be your first love. It's not about hating your wife or your sisters or your brothers or mothers. It is about where the affections of your heart are placed in such a way that you and I can say, you know, Jesus, I love you more than my own life. And then he goes to the second one. And whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. People knew, people saw on the streets of Jerusalem, people carrying crosses. And you know what that meant? Death. It meant death. People saw people after people being crucified because the Roman regime was brutal. And Jesus is saying, if you don't carry your own cross, you cannot be my disciples. It is so, so hard. And I'm speaking as one that struggled with this. It's so hard to die to yourself, to have no allegiance to anything else, to have no allegiance to any secret stuff or pacts or generational stuff. It is so, so hard not to die to yourself and say, I give up everything to follow you. When I was looking at this, I was like so aware of my own limitations. So aware that in many ways, I want to die to follow him. If that is what it takes, I will die. But you know, I have died a thousand deaths already. Let me give you one small example of, maybe I said this to you before. If I didn't say this to you before, then this is the first time you're hearing it. But this is what happens. I was doing a street reach in the city of Belfast. And we were together with a group of friends. And that was my first time. And my beautiful friend Aswan invited me to come and join him. What he didn't tell me was that when they're going to do the outreach, you know, Corn Market, Starbucks, and you know that middle of the city center, you know, in there. He said to me, we'll go there and we will kneel down and pray for the city. I wanted to kill him. He never said that to me. He never said that to me, that I was going to go kneel down. And they produce out of a bag, you know those kneeling things that you put in, no, you place your knees on a green mat when you're doing your gardening, right? And I'm looking at this as like, you thought about this. So they gave me one. And I place it down, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die here a thousand deaths. If people see me kneeling down in the streets of Belfast, I wish you can see me, because I cannot kneel down because you cannot see me here, but just picture it, right? I was so afraid of people, what they will say about me. Especially, I thought, if there is one Presbyterian minister that will come past and see me, I mean, I'm in trouble. And I was like fighting this death. And as I'm telling you right now, I'm relieving the whole thing. And I decided, okay, if this is what it takes, I do it. So I took my green piece of plastic thing. I laid it on the streets. And I knelt down. And somehow, I cannot explain you what happened. But I felt every heart that was passing by me, I felt their cry. I felt the love, compassion for the city. Something shifted me, and I had to die to my self-importance. I have to die to my reverend-like title. I have to die a thousand deaths so that I can have compassion. I don't know what your death is going to be like, but I hope it's a glorious one. And in that moment, I understood what is the cost that he's calling me. And yes, more than one Presbyterian minister saw me. Yes, it's true. And he told me afterwards. He told me, I saw you kneeling down. And I saw you praying for people. And I said to him, you should have come for prayer. But he didn't. Third and last one. Jesus gave two parables. We just read them. A man who's building and a man who's going to war. And he says clearly, make sure that you have a sense of the value, of the cost, of what is going to be involved in following me. So the first man who's building a house or building a tower, the question that Jesus is asking is this one. Can you afford to follow me? Can you afford following me? You need to count the cost. And the second man who's going to war against this mighty king, the question that Jesus is asking, can you afford to reduce my demands? I don't know of any kings in the history. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, after coffee, tell me. In every war, the purpose of war is to defeat the enemy. Now, there's a time for peace and dialogue. But back then, I don't know if dialogue was the rule. If I was going to conquer you, I will do it by any means possible. So, can you afford to reduce my demands? I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can. And this is what Jesus is saying. You see, you have to give up everything and follow me. And then he moves on to, the salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The point of the cost of disciple, the point of the cost of discipleship is that you remain salty, flavored, not blend in with the ideologies of this world or the temptations of this world. That's the point, that we don't lose our flavor. You know, the difference that makes when you are with somebody who is in love with Jesus and has counted the cost to follow him. But the question remains, who can follow this? Who can follow Jesus in this manner? So let me ask you to finish. How much do you value Jesus? How much do you value his life, death, and resurrection? Because depending on the value that we place on Jesus will determine the cost that we will pay. How much are you willing to pay? My time is almost up. I got one more point I want to make. The day that my mother passed away, I talked to my dad. This is 2 years ago. And he was broken. They've been married for many, many, many years. And he saw my mom suffering from cancer till she passed away. My mom became a Christian later on in life, so she became a fierce disciple of Jesus. And they worked together very well. But I will never forget what my dad said to me over the phone. He said, "Son, these are the words that really have encouraged me to carry this pain and the cost that I'm paying. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Even though life is tough, even though you're persecuted, even though you lost something so dear to you, the words that my dad said to me moved me. Because I thought, gosh, this is a man who lost the lover of his life. And yet he's able to say to me, "Even though this has happened to me, I will praise you. I will follow you, no matter the cost." So what do we need? What do we need to follow him? Friends, it is my prayer that we will become a worshiping community here. A worshiping community where we exalt the name of Jesus or who he is and what he's about. Because only we can carry the cross, only when we have a picture of how Jesus is. His splendor, his beauty, his majesty. We need to be convinced that he is the one who he says he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no one like him. No one like him. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. He died your death. He rose so that you can live, so that you can have eternal life. He is here. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you and he loves you. And there is no one like him. And I tell you something more. I want to finish here with the words of Paul. But whenever he says, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. That's why he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And that is why Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing," because Jesus is the ultimate disciple.